The last Lord's Day, we did something of a flip-flop. We took the message that ordinarily has been preached in the evening, or the series of messages, and we brought it to our hearing Sunday morning. And the series that I have been focusing upon in the evening, the broad series, has to do with the great truths of our Bible, or the great doctrines of the faith. And we have come to the great doctrine of worship. And we first of all focused upon the who of worship. We worship a great God. And then we have focused upon the when of worship, having to do with the Lord's Day, or what is called under the Old Testament, the Sabbath day. And so that will be our focus again this morning. We are working our way through our Bibles, focusing upon the Lord's Day, or what I have called a distinctive worship day. And now we come to the Gospels. We've gone through the Old Testament, and there's been at least four messages setting forth the Old Testament theology concerning this distinctive worship day. But now we come to the New Testament, and the text I want to read in your hearing is from Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In the context, the disciples of our Lord have gone through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, plucking heads of grain, and the Pharisees don't like what they see. They get upset with Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus points them back to Old Testament history in verse 25, but then he makes this statement in verse 27, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Well, let's again seek the face of God in prayer and ask for His help. Father, again we come as sinners who are always in need of grace. We always are in need of fresh repentance. We are always in need of fresh faith. We pray, Lord, you would cleanse us and wash us even from sins that have plagued us today, sins of the heart, perhaps sins of the tongue. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for those murmurings that are often found in our hearts. Forgive us for our discontentments, for our envy. Forgive us, Lord, for all of those sins that are a violation of your holy law. Forgive us, Lord, for not worshiping you as we ought. And so we ask you, Lord, even now to come and wash and cleanse us and revive us and help us to grow in greater likeness and conformity to Jesus Christ. We want to be more like our Savior. And so we again look to you, for we need your grace. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that even today your word would be a word that would come and sanctify us and make us more like him. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Every year, thousands upon thousands visit the Holy Land, or the land of the Bible. And you can't be but impressed. It's called in the Bible itself, the delightful land, Malachi 3, a pleasant land, Psalm 106. And first-time travelers will easily pick up on the spectacular contrasts of that land of Palestine. Apparently, there's a place in Palestine that is so deep that it holds the distinction of being the lowest place on the earth. All the while, you have mountain peaks covered with snow year-round. If you were to fly a helicopter over the country, which is no more than 50 miles wide and 150 miles long, you would observe at least three major mountain ranges that run up and down, north and south, along Palestine. You have the Judean hills, you have the mountains of Samaria and the Transjordan Plateau. And as you study your Bible, you study the terrain or the topography of Holy Scripture, you also find mountain ranges. you find great doctrines, great theological truths that run across the whole of the terrain of the Bible. And one major theological mountain range that runs from Genesis to Revelation is the mountain range of a distinctive worship day or an appointed day of rest. Now, we are free to worship God on any day, and I trust you worship God on every day. But there's also a very special corporate worship day that was established by God Himself. And to appreciate that fact, that there is a distinctive worship day, a worship day called the Sabbath under the Old Testament, but called the Lord's Day under the New Testament, you have to do some mountaineering. You have to climb mountaintops. In our study together thus far, we have climbed several mountains respecting the redemptive historical process, looking at it, first of all, from the mountaintop of Genesis 2, where God gives the first man, Adam, a day. Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3, God blesses the day. He sanctifies the day. It was given to Adam and Eve. To understand why and when, or why we need a day and what that day involves, we have to start with creation itself. That's the first great mountain peak. But soon thereafter, man falls, we could say, from that mountain top. Genesis chapter 3 isn't a mountain peak, is it? It's a pit. Man falls into sin. He falls from the top of Genesis chapter 2. And the fall of man impacts his rest and his worship day. Man will no longer be like the little boy who runs to his father and jumps up into his arms, so glad to see his father. No, the relationship between God and man has been radically altered. There now exists a terrible alienation between God and man. Man will no longer enjoy God's holy day that was given to him in Genesis chapter 2. Man now has a heart that is at enmity with God, Romans 8, 7. That explains why you find something of an empty void or no explicit mention made of a holy day or a Sabbath day until Exodus chapter 16 and then into chapter 20. Man has lost his way. Man needs to be brought back into right relationship with God. Man needs another distinctive worship day impressed upon his heart and mind. And that's what God does. As soon as He brings them out of the tyranny of Egypt and Pharaoh, He gives them a distinctive worship day. The restorative process has begun. God is seeking to bring man back to paradise, you could say, or back to a delightful rest or worship day. That explains why He gives the law. That is the next stage of progressive revelation. We have what has sometimes been called the Exodus Sabbath. It gathers up the essence of the creational Sabbath, Genesis 2, but it adds something more. Here in Exodus 20, we see man keeping the day, or told to keep that day in light of creation. But also in Deuteronomy 5, man is told to keep that day now in light of redemption. The distinctive worship day now set forth in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 is now rooted in two great realities, creation and redemption. The distinctive worship day has been enhanced under the Mosaic economy. But now we move further along the progressive revelation of our Bibles, and we come to the prophets of the Old Testament. And as I said last Lord's Day, there are at least 50 references to the Sabbath day, 6 different prophets, 3 of the major prophets and 3 of the minor prophets all address this distinctive worship day. seeking to instill in the minds of people the importance of the day. The prophets call upon the nation as a whole to remember God and worship God. The prophets are addressing people who are in a backslidden condition, and one of the ways it has manifested itself is in the neglect or the abuse of the Sabbath day. So the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, Nehemiah, they all will use the Word of God to impress upon them the importance of the Sabbath day. They will use threats. They will use rebukes as well as promises, seeking to encourage the people of God to return to a wholehearted practice and observance of a special worship day. The most significant portion is Isaiah 58. You might even want to turn there and see for yourself, but Isaiah picks up the paintbrush and gives us one of the most beautiful sights of the day. He paints it with rainbow colors and promises. Notice verse 14 of Isaiah 58. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And here's the first promise, or second promise. I will cause you to ride on the hills or high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Isaiah wants us to know that this is the most wonderful of days. How could it not be? If you love God, you want to spend time with God. But now this morning, we climb higher. And we climb another mountain peak along this mountain range of a distinctive worship day. And we cross into another time zone, the time zone of the gospel, where we now focus on Jesus, His life, and His ministry. A mountain range can be like a staircase. The higher you climb, the more you see. And the scenery only gets more beautiful and more breathtaking. And when we open up the New Testament, we see Christ, and we see the day that He loved, and He kept special. This day has a Christ focus, or Christocentric focus. And that's what we want to see this morning. I'm sure you know that the Old Testament is somewhat shadowy when it comes to Christ and His cross and His resurrection day. And to really appreciate this new covenant or New Testament distinctive worship day, we need to get our eyes on Jesus. He's the great model and the great counselor when it comes to the Sabbath day. And there are four snapshots of Jesus that I want to set before you this morning with regard to this worship day. First of all, we want to consider Jesus' crown and scepter. Secondly, Jesus' light and beacon. Thirdly, Jesus' sword and shield. And then fourthly, Jesus' towel and basin. So those are the four snapshots that we have of Jesus with respect to the Sabbath day in the Gospels. First of all, Jesus and His crown and His scepter. Now, there are two major fallacies or popular misconceptions about Jesus and this appointed rest day. One is that Jesus said very little about it. The other is that He was opposed to the practice of a Sabbath day observance. And I would simply say in the very outset, those are erroneous ideas that have no substance from the Word of God. And let me sweep away, first of all, that first fallacy or misconception by simply pointing out that no one in all the Bible talks more about the Sabbath than Jesus. Nobody. If you were to text message any of those 50 references from any of those 6 prophets of the Old Testament, you would find that Jesus has more to say, substantially more to say. He has more to say about the Sabbath than anybody else in the Bible. That's significant. And on at least 6 different occasions, Jesus will enter into rather lengthy debate and discussion about the Sabbath day. All four Gospels make record of His teaching. Let me give you the references, and maybe you can consider them this afternoon. But you have Mark 12, 1 through 14. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, stretching all the way into Mark 3, verse 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 13, 10 through 17, Luke 14, 1 through 6, John 5, 1 through 18, John 7, verses 20 through 24. Obviously, Jesus addressed the subject quite frequently and in a rather extensive manner. Consider this. He only mentions marriage three times. He only talks about murder, the sin of murder, once. So in terms of the weight of importance, just from a statistical perspective, you can see that Jesus gives considerable weight to this matter of the Sabbath day. And as one New Testament scholar points out, if this commandment were simply ceremonial, or destined for the ceremonial dustbin or lumber pile, why would Jesus devote so much time to it? You see the argument. And if you fine comb His teaching, you will find this as well. Jesus never spoke negatively about the biblical Sabbath. He was very much for the Sabbath. It was His idea, wasn't it? You say, what? Well, yes, it was His idea. Who gave us the Sabbath in the first place? It was the sovereign Creator God. And notice in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus alludes to that very positive law and institution. Mark chapter 2, I believe, is the most significant statement that comes from the lips of Jesus about the Sabbath day. Here is the key theological grid. Everything you hear about the Sabbath from the lips of Jesus needs to be passed through this theological grid of Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. Jesus lets us know here that for us to gain perspective on this worship day, you need to start where the Bible starts. And where does the Bible start? Well, Jesus, here in Mark chapter 2, takes us back to creation. Notice what He says. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is creational terminology. Jesus does some retrospective teaching. He takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, that very first original creation week. And He lets us know that there is an order and a sequence that's very important for you and I to understand man and his relationship to the Sabbath. If you were to read Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, and verse 31, you would see that God made man on the sixth day, right? And then on the seventh day, God rests and He gives man that Sabbath day gift. Obviously, there is a priority. There's a chronology here that we need to be sensitive to, and Jesus makes that point right here. Man was made first, not second. The Sabbath was given to man as a gift. The Sabbath was created for man, not the other way around. Sort of like this, ladies. That beautiful diamond ring. That was made for you, wasn't it? Your husband didn't make the ring and then go looking for a wife. I hope he didn't. Right? He met you. He loved you, and He wanted to give you a precious gift, so He made that ring for you. You came first in His life. That ring is to serve you, not the other way around. And that's what Jesus wants us to understand here in Mark chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made as a blessing to man. It was made to serve man. It was made to help man. It was made to benefit man. But here's the problem. The Pharisees got it all twisted up. They inverted the order and gave priority to the Sabbath and lost sight of the importance of man made in God's image and used the Sabbath to trample upon man. Now, anyone sitting and listening to Jesus for the first time and hear what he says about the Sabbath might wonder, well, who does he think he is? Well, Jesus is going to tell you who he is. He's going to tell you. Notice what he says in verse 28. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And that statement is very important because it's reiterated. It comes through the loud speakers of three Gospels, Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 12, the same statement, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. What is he saying? Well, you have to understand how he defines himself here. He defines himself two ways. First of all, he uses that great messianic title, Son of Man, which was the most favorite way that Jesus referred to himself. Most commentators believe he draws from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has that vision, and Daniel says, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming in the clouds of heaven. Daniel is describing a heavenly being, a majestic, transcendent being, when he speaks of the Son of Man. Obviously, it has undertones of humanity, Son of Man, but it also has overtones of divinity. Son of Man speaks not only of his humanity, but it addresses his divinity. But notice now, Jesus here in Mark 2 further identifies himself not only as the Son of Man, but also, notice, he calls himself Lord. Lord of the Sabbath. It's the Greek word kurios. In the Old Testament, the Greek translation, it's used 9,000 times. It's used for kings, for masters, for rulers. It's used for God Himself. It's a word that is jam-packed with legal authority, power. What is he saying? It's my day. I am king, ruler over this day. One translation reads, he is sovereign over the Sabbath. He has complete and supreme authority over the Sabbath. And remember now, the Jews revered and exalted the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were seeking to control and regulate the Sabbath by all of their rules and regulations. They had taken that beautiful diamond and caked it with the filth of man-made tradition. And Jesus is letting them know, by this statement, I have no intention of giving credence to your version of the Sabbath. I have no intention of allowing my disciples to follow your legalistic, killjoy version of the Sabbath. In fact, I'm going to set the record straight right now. You don't make the rules. You don't set the agenda when it comes to the Sabbath. You aren't in charge. I am. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I am king over the Sabbath. He wears a crown. When you think of the Sabbath, think of King Jesus. Secondly, When you think of the Sabbath, that appointed day of rest, or that great worship day, not only think of Jesus with a crown and a scepter, but think of Jesus as the light and the beacon. And here I would turn your attention to another gospel, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. And just to prepare you for Luke chapter 4, I simply remind you that Jesus is to be the great model for the Christian life, the example of godliness, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul could say, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." And Peter could say that we are to follow Christ. He left for us an example. We are to follow in his steps. Jesus is the great model, the great example for the Christian. If you are hungering, thirsting after righteousness, you want to be like Jesus, right? That's the ultimate aim and goal of our sanctification. It's not theories. It's not a bunch of rules. It's knowing, loving, serving, and imitating Jesus Christ. A few years ago, one of the Christian fads was to buy colored wristbands. Maybe they still have them, I don't know. I never wore one. Pink, blue, and yellow. And they had inscribed the initials WWJD. What would Jesus do? Not always easy to answer, is it? Would Jesus watch television? Would Jesus go to a movie? Would Jesus play sports? Good question. But here's a better question. Not what would he do, but what did he do? Right? That's easier to answer. Because you've got a Bible. And the Gospels tell us what he did. It tells us how he lived. And look at Luke 4, verse 16. We can answer the question, what did Jesus do when it came to the Sabbath day? Look what he did. Luke 4, verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom, habit, discipline was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus was a consistent, faithful worshiper of God on the Sabbath day. Just like Mark's gospel lets us see a bright light before Jesus enters into the controversies with the Pharisees, so does Luke's gospel. It brings out this bright light that really shines over the rest of the gospel. Before you see Jesus engaging in conflict with the Pharisees, you have to understand that Jesus loved his Sabbath day. He wasn't opposed to it. He wasn't at odds with it. Luke 4, verse 16, deals with that second popular misconception. Here we see Jesus and his relationship to the Sabbath day before he engages in heated controversy with the Pharisees. Luke lets us know he kept the fourth commandment. He enjoyed his worship day. Look how he puts it, as was his custom. You see, Jesus wasn't one of those hit-and-miss church attenders. One week they're there, the next 3 weeks they're gone, you don't know where they are. He attended faithfully. He was a disciplined man. I remember growing up, and my dad wasn't a Christian at this time, but Dad wanted us to go to church. That was a non-negotiable in our home. It was never up for debate. And I didn't like going to church. I would rather have been on a hockey rink. And I remember at times looking for bodily aches and pains to escape going to church. And one day out of my frustration, I said something. I wanted to get my dad. I thought I'd get him a little ticked off. I said, "Dad, this is just a habit." My dad said, "Son, something like this. There are bad habits and good habits. This is a good habit. shut up, son. You can't be a good Christian if you don't establish habits. Paul could write to Timothy, discipline yourself unto godliness. Have you ever seen a good athlete? Look at any of those Olympians over there in China. Did they ever get there by being inconsistent or undisciplined? No, discipline. And you can't be a good Christian, a godly man or woman, at least to that degree that you should be, unless you develop discipline. And there's no more important discipline than the discipline of public worship. The discipline of keeping a Lord's Day. And Jesus didn't keep it like I might have tried to in an external way with a grumpy heart. He had a great delight in his day. This wasn't a formalistic, ritualistic kind of obedience, but Jesus loved God. And he loved his day. And he could sing all of those wonderful songs found in the Old Testament Psalter with all of his heart. Oh, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. I want to be there because I love to be there. What a light. What a beacon to follow. When it comes to maintaining, understanding a distinctive worship day, who better to follow than Jesus? And it's very interesting when you turn to the back of Luke's Gospel. I've never seen this before, so I'm going to tell you something maybe you've never seen before yourself. But here in Luke chapter 23, Luke begins his gospel with this very positive statement about Jesus' example, Jesus' pattern. He exemplifies worship at its best. But now at the latter part, the second to last chapter of Luke's gospel, Luke 23, verse 56, notice what is said. Luke 23, verse 56, these are his disciples. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, what does that suggest to you? Jesus, you see, by his life and by his ministry, in no way detracted or discouraged Sabbath keeping. Right? They're following Jesus, are they not? They're keeping a Sabbath day when he's dead. So nothing that he had said while he was alive would have given them the impression that Jesus didn't want them to keep a Sabbath day. You see the point? At least nod your heads. That's the point. His example was impressed upon their hearts and their minds. And here in Luke 23, they're following his example. To understand the Sabbath day and how it relates to us in the here and now, you have to understand Jesus. You have to understand Jesus as a crown and a scepter. Jesus is the light and the beacon. But thirdly, you have to understand this, that Jesus carries a sword and a shield. No sooner does Jesus celebrate his first worship day back in Luke chapter 4, and there's conflict. The rank and file of people sitting in that synagogue didn't like what they heard, and they become violent, and his life is threatened. It wasn't what you would call a day of rest for Jesus. And that only sets the trend, doesn't it? From that point on, he faces hostility again and again and again. Anger, threats, intimidation tactics are used against Jesus by the Pharisees and the scribes because they didn't like the way he kept his Sabbath day. He loved it. In reality, they hated it. And it should be noted, brethren, that these conflicts with the Pharisees were often initiated by Jesus Himself. He starts it. Remember, He heals that blind man in John chapter 9. He could have done it with a word, but He takes time to make a little pat a cake of mud and puts it on his eyes. And they, oh, that's wrong. You're working. You're working. You see, the Pharisees of Jesus' day had established 39 different categories of work, making up 1,500 rules and regulations. According to the Jewish religious handbook of that day, on this Sabbath day, you can't cut your toenails. You could not wear false teeth, because if they fell out, you would have to carry them, and that would be work. A tailor could not carry a needle in his pocket on the Sabbath, because that was one of the tools of his trade. And so to carry it would be work. What a miserable bondage day. The Pharisees, you see, by legalism of restriction and negation, had turned God's most glorious rest day, freedom day, into a prison-like day. And Jesus says, I want it back. I want my people to enjoy it, not dread it. I gave it to make men happy and healthy and holy. And look what you've done to my day. You've made it like a chain and a scourge. It's a reminder, is it not, that religion without the grace of God will take the best of God's gifts and pervert them and distort them. Think of the gift of sex. We're reading that in the Song of Solomon, right? How have men distorted that gift today? Hollywood distorts it. Every teenage pregnancy, every pornographic magazine, every adulterous affair, every homosexual relationship is a violation of that wonderful gift of sex. You see, God's gifts were given to be enjoyed. He intended us to enjoy them, but He wanted us to keep them in the proper context. And when you take God's gift out of its proper context, or the way in which it was meant to be used, it becomes almost like a weapon to damage and destroy. And the Sabbath day, under the Pharisees and under the rabbinical teaching of that day, wasn't healing, wasn't helping people, but wounding and crippling people and damaging souls. And that's why Jesus picks up a sword and a shield. He's going to defend the biblical Sabbath. Read His argument. They're all consistent with Genesis 2, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, Psalm 92, and Isaiah 58. Six major conflicts over the Sabbath day. I'll simply list them. You have the battle over the eating of the grain, Mark 2. You have the battle over the healing of a man with a withered arm, Mark 3. He picks up the shield and the sword in Luke 13, again in Luke 14, again John 5 and John 9. The battle rages throughout the Gospels. And Jesus is seeking to liberate it. He's unrelenting. He's determined to set the day free. He wants it to be the day that He intended it to be. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Thanks be to Jesus, the conquering King. Because He wins the battle, isn't He? Now, not only do they have egg on their faces, but at times it seems like whole omelets are on their faces. He silences them. He silences them. And He defeats them again and again. And He uses Old Testament scripture He uses the Old Testament Bible, that's his sword, against the Pharisees. And to cut through all of their rules and their regulations and break all the chains. And Jesus will go to the cross and die and conquer death itself and rise from the grave so you and I can have a better and a more glorious rest day. A day that now looks back on a new creation and a finished redemption and a Pentecost infusion. The Spirit comes on the Sabbath day or the first day of the week. He liberates it. He liberates it. And we don't have time because time is ticking away, but I'll simply make reference to Matthew 12 and underscore that Jesus sets forth principles to help regulate that day. He sets forth three major principles in Mark 12. He sets forth the principle of deeds of necessity, deeds of mercy, and then deeds of piety. Again, drawing from Old Testament examples to set forth the true intent and purpose of the Sabbath day. He doesn't give a list of do's and don'ts. And he doesn't say one negative thing about the Sabbath. It's all positive. Positive principles of necessity and mercy and piety. And as brethren, we need to get hold of the principles or we'll become like Pharisees. And get into all of the specifics and begin to get enamored with the rule. It's the principle. If you don't get a hold of the principles, you'll not have a liberating Sabbath day. Listen to the wisest of counselors, Jesus Himself. He had a distinctive worship day. He loved it. He esteemed it. He faithfully kept it. He liberated it. He regulated it by way of principled instruction. Jesus, the crown and the scepter. Jesus, the light and the beacon. Jesus, the sword and the shield. And then fourthly and finally, brethren, we see Jesus and understand His relationship to the Sabbath day or this distinctive rest day when you see Jesus with a towel and a basin. When you read the Gospels, you see Jesus used that Sabbath day to worship God. He used the Sabbath day to preach, to teach. It was a day that had a Godward focus and devotion. And well, it should. He delighted in His God. He was devoted to those pleasures of worship. He delighted to do the will of the Father. No one delighted in God more than Jesus. And no one spent His day, Sabbath day, better than Jesus. But He didn't spend the whole day on His knees, did He? Nor did He spend the whole day listening to sermons. What did He do on the Sabbath day? Well, He did good to His neighbor. And perhaps this is where He came into conflict with the Pharisees more than anywhere else, when He performed miracles on the Sabbath day. Healing miracles. It was a day where Jesus took the posture of a servant. And He picked up the towel and the basin and He washed people's dirty feet. He stretched out His hand to heal the leper. He healed that man with the blind eyes. It was a day in which He took particular interest in people, individuals. It's interesting, you don't see Jesus healing in a mass way. There's no mass crusades on the Sabbath day. In fact, when Mark focuses upon the crowd coming to Jesus, it's at the end of the Sabbath day, not at the beginning. He obviously wanted it to be a day primarily to worship God, but He did focus at times upon individuals. He stretched out His hand to heal them and touch them and make them whole. You see, this is what separated Jesus from the Pharisees. Two issues separated Jesus from the Pharisees, and how you keep the Sabbath day and whether you will profit from it. You have to understand these two things. He loved God and he loved people. He took the two great commandments, right? What's the two great commandments? Love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus will take those two great commandments and give practical, tangible demonstration of his love for God and his love for his neighbor. Jesus loved God. Jesus loved sinners. He loved to sing. He loved to pray. He loved to preach. And he loved to help people. Whereas the Pharisees had more concern for their animals, sheep and goats, more concern for rules, cutting fingernails or unfastening buttons, or whether or not you should carry a dry fig in your pocket. Oh, they could be circumcised on the Sabbath day, but they couldn't care for their sick old grandmother. And they couldn't show sympathy to a man who had a withered hand and was crippled for 38 years. The Pharisees were selfish, self-centered egotists. They didn't really care for people. They couldn't get involved in other people's lives. Too much inconvenience. They couldn't look into the face of suffering humanity and shed a tear or lift a finger. But Jesus could. Jesus cared. No one loved people like Jesus. And he used the Sabbath day as a day to help people. It was a busy day for Jesus. He wasn't idle. He wasn't bored. He didn't spend time in trivial pursuits or short-term pleasures. He wasn't wanting to be on a golf course, sitting in front of a TV. No, there were bigger things to enjoy. More important things to do. Delighting in God for one. And ministering and serving others was another. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath. You see him? Look at him. You think of the Sabbath, don't think of the Pharisees. Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. Think of his crown and his scepter. Think of him as the light and the beacon. Think of him with his sword and his shield. Think of him with his towel and his basin. And if you have Jesus in view, you'll maintain a distinctive worship day. His whole life in ministry on the Sabbath day said this, did it not? Keep it special. Protect it. I love this day. I cherish this day. It's my day. I made it for you. I made it for man. I made it for you, Christian. Don't waste it. Don't lose sight of its original design and purpose. Don't forget it's a great day for your soul. A day where you can wonderfully demonstrate the power of the gospel. Right? Gospel that changed your heart. Now you love God. And now you care for people. The gospel is that powerful. It can take self-centered sinners like us. Instead of focusing on me, my eyes focus now upon God. Oh, I love Him. And now I can focus on others. I love them too. It was a day of compassion, you see. It was a day of compassion. But on that day, that first Sabbath day, at least it appears to be of one of the first Sabbath days, Jesus stood up in Luke 4. You know what he said? He opened up his Bible. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That was the great focus, preaching the gospel. He wanted people to be liberated from their sin. Yes, He could heal people with a finger touch. He could heal people from those diseases that had racked their bodies, but He knew of a greater disease, a more woeful disease, that of the soul because of sin. And so He preached the gospel to liberate men from their sin. Wouldn't it be wonderful, some of you who are chained? You came in here shackled. Jesus Christ, through His ambassador, preaches the gospel today and sets you free. So you can now begin to worship Him and delight in Him on His day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Jesus Christ and the perfect model and example for us to follow. We pray, Lord, that You would help us more and more to look to Him, to follow His footsteps. And may this day become more precious to us, more special to us. May we use it more wisely. Give us wisdom as we wrestle with those great principles that You set forth in Your Word, and help us, Lord, to find greater profit in this day. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.